The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that the Holy Spirit will bring life, as he always has, to the Word of God, and bring life and bring glory to your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's a story in Linda's family that we like to circulate around about her brother Tom, and every time he comes home from California, we tell the story. It happened a long time ago. Tom was a young man, came back home to visit, decided to go watch his older brother play softball. Now, Tom is a softball player, has played for a long time, and his older brother, Rich, at that time, was playing for the church. I don't know if you've ever played for a church softball team. I have had the opportunity, and it can be quite intense, even though they're churches. They're very competitive. But on this particular day, Tom went along with his older brother to watch them play the championship game, right? And it just so happens that they get ready to start the game and they don't have enough umpires. And so they need a third base umpire. And they ask Tom to do that. Well, there are different versions of the story going around, okay? But here's the main one. It's the end of the game. It gets down to the winning run, the other team's at bat, and wouldn't you know it, it all comes down to a play at third base. And the thing is that Tom is standing there, you know, there's not a whole lot of action at third base, and Tom seems to be daydreaming. When all of a sudden this game-changing play happens at third base, and Tom is rather stunned, and people are yelling at him, "Come on, Tom, make the call, make the call." And nervously, Tom says, "You're out!" Which causes his brother's team, his church, his local people to, in fact, lose the game. Well, an argument ensued, and there were things said, and things happened, and one of the lines from somebody on that day was, "Tom, did you see the play? Did you see the play?" And so now, for 50 years, Tom, whenever he comes back home, whenever the family's together, whenever somebody calls him, for 50 years, somebody guaranteed will always say, "Tom, did you see the play?" Life is like that sometimes, right? You're just sort of daydreaming. Third base, nothing important happens on third base. And then, in a moment, a decision. You have to make a call. It's a significant word in our readings today, that word call. Probably noticed that in Paul's introduction to the Corinthians, in just the first 9 verses, we see that word used 4 times. 4 times in 9 verses. The psalmist is talking about it. He says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my call." Exodus gives us the story of the call of Israel. In fact, it begins with Moses calling out the elders and their call to leave Egypt. And John chapter 1 is the story of the calling. Your Bible may have that, even in the heading of that paragraph. It's the calling of the first disciples. Now, that's a word that we use a lot in English. There's a variety of ways that we use it. You call someone on the phone. You answer a call. You may call out to someone if you're in need of help. You call out if someone is in need, if someone is lost. My little dog decided to go out a little bit and explore her new neighborhood this past week. And so we had to walk up and down a little bit, calling out her name. Sometimes you get called when you're in trouble. And as we said, to make a call, we use that term, is to make a decision, to call something out, to be decisive. When you make a call. The Bible is full of these call stories. Abraham and Moses and many of the prophets. And John, the Apostle John, is writing, most people would say, most commentators would agree, that this is his call story. This is his moment. Because we know that there are 2 disciples, and we know who the other one is, right? Andrew. But it's probably John is the other one. And so this is his moment. This is when John, the apostle, answers the call. His story. Now, John's gospel stands out from other gospels. We call it the 4th gospel because it's not exactly like Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're called the synoptics. That word means see together. Synoptics. And the synoptics give us a lot of the same stories. Some things are switched in and out. A lot of the same events of the life, death, and resurrection. But John's gospel is very, very different. It's so different, in fact, that some even goes far as to not even accept it. But John uses different style of Greek. John actually gives the events in different order. And it's not always chronological. It doesn't always line up with the other gospels. John's is very different. And when John writes about something, he's not just recording history. He's just not telling you what happened. But when John writes something, it's always a little cryptic. It's always another layer to it, another meaning to it, a deeper spiritual meaning. Just a few examples. he begins his story very differently than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And when John opens up his gospel, how does it start? In the beginning was the Word. Now, what does that sound like? Why is he saying that? Because John is taking us back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. John wants his readers to know that this is much more than just a story about Jesus coming or a babe in a manger. And he wants to bring back Genesis 1. He wants to bring back the creation story. In the beginning, John says, was the Word. When John talks about bread and water, it has a much deeper meaning. People need bread and people are looking for bread and Jesus is giving bread. But it's much deeper than that because we find out Jesus, in fact, is the bread of life. And he is bread that if you eat this bread, you will never hunger. And when John talks about water and the woman at the well, Jesus says, I'll give you water. If you drink it, you'll never be thirsty again. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean you won't have natural thirst? No. Something much more complex. You'll never thirst again if you drink of the water that I give you. Life is different in John. Life is much more than eating and sleeping and breathing and walking around and your heart pumping. No, life, having life. In fact, John tells us that you can be walking around and functioning like all human beings function, and John says you're not alive. So life and death are very different in John's gospel, and light and darkness are very different. He tells us, you know, blind people can see and seeing people can be blind. So we shouldn't be surprised in these very first opening lines when he talks about his epiphany, his own personal epiphany and calling to follow Jesus. Every line, every word is packed full with spiritual meaning and things about life and faith that John is telling us. It's not just historical facts. And, you know, the first words, when Jesus begins a ministry in the other Gospels, he begins in Matthew on the mountain, right? He begins by teaching and preaching on the mountain. He begins Mark with casting out a demon. He begins his ministry in Luke by going into the synagogue and quoting from Isaiah's text. But when he begins in John, it all starts with a very, very simple question. The first words of Jesus in John, a very simple question, but what a question it is. What are you seeking? It seems so simple, doesn't it? Two guys tagging behind, following a teacher, seems to be a normal question, and yet it is one that rings down through the ages. What are you looking for? What do you need? It's a question worth wrestling with for individuals, for churches, for communities. Our answer to that question will have a great deal with what we find or what our journey is like. What are you seeking? What motivates you? What do you really need? What are you looking for? Other people in John's gospel are on a hunt. They're looking for Jesus. In chapter 6, we have crowds of people looking for Jesus, but they're looking because they found a meal ticket. They're looking because they want to have their desire, their physical needs for hunger and food and things met. And then we have the authorities and the Pharisees and other people, and John tells us they're seeking Jesus, but they're looking to have him killed. Well, what do these two guys want? Andrew and probably John. What is it that they want? And so they answer Jesus' question with another question. Where are you staying? Where are you staying? And again, we have a simple statement with such a jam-packed message in it. Another word, another sentence, deeper meaning. Where are you staying? And that is the Greek word meno. And it's in this reading many times. You may have, where are you staying? And it talks about, it means remain. We saw that word over and over in the text. Meno can mean abide, remain, endure, continue, dwell. It has this idea of permanence, of stability. Are they asking Jesus, well, where's your camp? Sure. It's a simple question. Are they asking Jesus, could you give us your address so we could find out where you are, come visit maybe? Probably, on one level. But they are asking much more, and John wants us to know that there is much more at stake. You see, they are asking, they want to know what is enduring, what is permanent, what lasts, because they've been involved in so many things. They've been involved in industry and in fishing and in following the Baptist and maybe even in with the Zealots. And they want to know what's permanent, what lasts, what's eternal. How can we be with God? Where can we find meaning when that question is asked? Where are you staying? And then there's the reply from Jesus. Again, very short, very simple. At first glance, doesn't seem like much. Come and see. Come and see. And again, those small, intricate details of John's writing. Because that word see, that word see in just this little section of scripture that we read, we have it in ten times mentioned. 10 times and 6 different words. 6 different words are used, 6 different Greek words. And what does seeing mean? What does it mean to see? Do you want to know the Word made flesh? Come and see Jesus. You want to know what love is like? Come and see Jesus. Do you want to experience God's glory? Do you want to be filled with the bread that never perishes or drink the water that quenches your thirst forever? Do you want to be born from above, to abide in the light? Come and see Jesus. Make the decision. Answer the call. I stumbled upon a classic here in the last couple weeks, one of the Penguin classics, Thomas Paine and Common Sense. Right? Seemed like a good time to read it with everything that happens in the culture. Interesting little book. This one was done in 1976 with an introduction about Thomas Paine and about the writing, and it was done as an anniversary, a 200-year anniversary. In 1776, Thomas Paine wrote a pamphlet, and many things happened, you know, to influence our forefathers and the Revolutionary War and our break from England. But this author says there was no single event seems to have the catalytic effect of Paine's common sense. 500,000 of them were printed in the winter in the year of 1776. And it was so instrumental in, you know, in what happened and what changed the course of history. And, you know, I started reading about Thomas Paine, and I never knew this, but Thomas Paine was born in England. He was born into a Quaker family. And his father's work was being a staymaker. Now, those are people that make those big cages, like a corset. You know how the women's dress always went out, and they would, out of whalebone and metal or whatever, a staymaker would make that frame. And that's what his father did, and that's what Thomas Paine started to do. But Thomas Paine was, by all accounts, pretty much a loser for the first 37 years of his life. I mean, he failed horribly several marriages. He also failed at business several times, bankrupt, and his businesses were gone. And so in his first 37 years of life, not very impressive. He came to America, like 1774 or something, and jumped right in. The things were happening with the colonies and revolution and all of that. And he got involved in politics and wrote that pamphlet that caused so much of a change. And I, you know, you wonder, well, what is it? You know, how could that change so much? How could that be? And this is what the author says. He said he was able to persuade his readers to look beyond themselves. Americans, he said, are invested with a mission, with a cause. America has it in her power to begin the world over again. And his readers were summoned to greatness. I mean, we can agree with it or not agree with it all day, but it worked, right? It worked. He summoned people to something bigger than themselves. And that's what the gospel does. That's what the call of Jesus does. It summons us to greatness. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.